Well, good morning, everyone. I think I struggle with this talk as much as any assigned topic. What do you do other than read the passage in the book of John and remind you to, in love, serve one another? But then a couple weeks ago, sometime after we decided who was doing what this time around, I saw something that got my mind going. People have often asked, what would you do if you had one day left to live? And I went looking to see what people had said online in response to that question. Turns out it gets asked a lot in a number of online forums, and then people type their responses. And there were a lot of people who talked about indulging their desires. Several mentioned wanting to make sure that things were in order in a practical way for the people they would leave behind. Many talked about spending time with family and their friends. There were a lot of people who said they'd go to the beach and enjoy the waves and the sand. Many talked about their favorite meal. They'd go and have their favorite meal one last time. One that amused me was somebody said they'd go find the best cheesecake within 24 hours of where they lived because they don't have to worry about counting calories anymore. Some people talked about telling off those people that they don't get along with, just finally giving them a piece of their mind. More of them said they would want to tell their friends and family what they mean to them. Many of the fellas said they would go ahead and tell the girl that they liked that they liked them. It's an interesting thought exercise to wonder, what would I do if I knew I had until noon tomorrow and I was gone? What would these next 24 hours look like? It can tell us a lot about what we value. But what struck me a few weeks ago was running across this statement. Sometimes I joke about what I'd do if I had one day to live. Eat junk food, go crazy, etc. Today it hit me. Jesus knew, and he washed feet. That has been rolling around in my head ever since I saw it, looking forward to today. He knew he had one day left to live, and he washed feet. What do we learn from that? Yesterday, as I pondered, I wondered what thoughts went through the angels' minds as they watched their Creator stoop down and wash human feet. We read about the burning seraphim in Scripture. You read Isaiah 6, and you have those angels who they themselves were embarrassed to expose. I'm not sure what it is. It seems like maybe their creatureliness before God. They worship the sun around the throne with their feet covered by their wings. There in Isaiah 6. What did they think then to watch the Holy God take water and clean those calloused, sweaty, grungy feet? Were their minds going where the psalmist was in Psalm 8 and saying, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? Did they say amen when Peter gave that astonished, Lord, do you wash my feet? Did they agree? Did they see something correct in Peter's insistence that you're never going to wash my feet? And I really wonder how, I wonder if in heaven's view, this moment may have outstripped Jesus' many signs and wonders so far for those angels. They had stood by when, presumably, when the Son created the world. Were they really surprised to see him multiply bread for those thousands of people when they saw him speak wheat and land to grow it into existence? But this sight would have been different for them. The King of Kings played the part of a slave of slaves. And had they ever seen anything like it, even since he took on human flesh? We read about the hosts of angels, the armies of angels. Were they watching their captain, God, from the Father's right hand, come to earth, and he bent down before his creatures to wash their feet? And those were the feet, those feet that he washed were the ones that would, in mere hours, those feet would be the ones that fled in fear. And here he bowed, omnipotent God, he bowed in humility, and he showed what kind of God he is. Something I had not noticed in John 13 before, you can turn there, we'll read a few of the verses of this account. I think I sometimes have just zipped through this passage because I know what it says, after all. Missing some of the specific details, I generally read it or think of the account something along the lines of Jesus rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, he took the towel, he tied it around his waist, he poured water into that basin and began to wash the disciples' feet to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And I just see the external act. Jesus washed feet, and so should we. But that leaves out a couple of important phrases when I think of it and observe it that way. So I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 of John 13. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So, the Holy Spirit inspired John to give us insight into the very thoughts of Jesus just before he bent low to serve and wash these feet. We get a window into Jesus' meditations, his thoughts. If the Holy Spirit gave us that through John, those cannot be irrelevant details. So I want to think about those two thoughts he had before he washed these feet. And in seeing them, I want us to then be inspired and moved in our life of service and lowly service. And the first one is Jesus knowing that he is rich in God. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he rose from supper and began to wash the disciples' feet. So that the Father had placed all things into Christ's hands, that wasn't a new thought for him. John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 3:35, Christ's service here and from the beginning wasn't an impoverished service. He didn't think that he had nothing to do or no power. He knew that he had the power from the Father. But these inspired words here show us that Jesus deliberated on that. He considered that. He thought about all that God had given him. So was he doing a mental inventory of the treasures of God? And what would he have seen? What would he have felt if he was sifting through that? God had given him a work to do. God, in John 21, we read that a whole world full of books couldn't contain the mighty works of Jesus. I wonder if he thought about his authority over all flesh that God had given him, that we read about in John 5 and in John 17. He knew the exaltation that was to come. We read about in John 17 that he would be exalted and the Father would be exalted. Most often in John, it seems like Jesus speaks about, when he talks about things that the Father gave him, it seems like the most common thing he speaks about, I didn't count up all the references, but it seems to be that the Father has given him a people. We have it in John 6, John 10, John 17, multiple times. And Steve read from John 17 this morning. He prays for those whom you have given me in John 17, verses 11 and 12. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that we may be one, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The Father had given him a people. He was not a hired hand. He laid down his life for the sheep. And here we see a picture of him pondering all that God had given him, then stooping down. As one person put it, and I hadn't thought of it quite this way, stooping down to wash his bride's feet. And the other thing he pondered here, we see from John 13, is, I'm going home to my Father. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God and was going back to God, he began to wash the disciples' feet. We aren't from the Father in the same way Jesus was. He's the Son, fully God, existing in the beginning with God, in the beginning as God, John 1. The Father sent the Son. The Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus knew this. He drove the religious leaders crazy with his claim that before Abraham existed, he was. He prayed in John 17, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's in verse 5 of John 17. Jesus, in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, he came from the Father into the world. And during this supper, Jesus' thoughts seemed to feed on his future with his Father. In verse 1, John gives pretty much a summary of the brutality of the cross and what would come, and saying Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. He had his eyes on the destination. Jesus viewed his coming death and even that horror and shame that would come through the manner of death. He saw it as that ferry to bring him home to his Father, and the joy outweighed the anguish. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, it says. Beyond the feet washing, beyond that stooping to serve, beyond the cross, he saw the Father that he loved from the depths of his soul. Soul, I don't know if that's quite the right word, from the depths of his being. There was no service too low for our Master. John 13:15-17. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus Christ is our ultimate example. He is our master. And he left us this example not just in his actions, but also in his considerations. Sometimes we don't serve because we think we're lacking. We don't have what we need. Like Christ, we can consider our Father in heaven and his storehouses of everything that we need and know that we can serve. We can tie that towel around our waist and know that God has everything we need to supply. And we dare not lose sight of the fact that we are, trying to remember the phrase I ran across recently. We are sailing on a vessel headed to the Father, I think it was. We are headed to a reunion with our Maker. We are headed to live in the presence of the Father. Do we live like it? I'm going to close this with a couple of verses that Paul wrote. I thought about reading from 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. For the sake of time, we won't. But we should remember that Paul talks about if you can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but you don't have love, you're just chaotic noise. You can have the gift of prophecy and understand all knowledge. You can have all faith that you could move mountains, but without love, you're nothing. And he talks about some things that love doesn't do. Not thinking ill of others, it suffers long, it doesn't envy, it doesn't parade itself. Paul doesn't say, though I wash my brother's feet or my sister's feet to perfect cleanliness, without love it's nothing, but without love it's nothing. I want to read Galatians 5:13. Brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And then from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. So this morning we're going to wash each other's feet in a literal way. And yes, this should remind and inspire us to wash each other's feet in a figurative way in the coming days and serve each other in lowliness of mind. And some of that's going to be physical and practical. Some of that might be turning a wrench for somebody who needs some help. Some of that might be making a meal for somebody who needs some help and have some physical practicality to it. But here in Colossians 3, starting at verse 12, As therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. This week also look for the opportunities to serve by simply being kind, by suffering long when somebody does something that would push you toward the negative end of your reactions and emotions. You can serve them by long suffering. You can bear with one another. You can forgive when somebody wounds you. Above all else, put on love, because that is the bond that will bring it all together. So let's serve each other.